On this last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, on this seventh day of the feast, it's fitting that we're concluding with a sermon entitled, The Eternal's Son. We have learned a lot in the last couple of years, more and more in a very magnified way, in an exciting way, things about God the Father, things about Yahweh Elohim, and things about Jesus Christ that help us to understand even more so God's plan for him, what he went through, what he did, in a more personal and a more meaningful way. So this is a follow-up to yesterday's sermon. It is one that focuses on the primary focal point of all of God's plan that will make what we're picturing here at this feast, the millennial period, and all that goes into the future, a reality. For it is first accomplished, obviously, by God's great power, by all that he does, but he has a purpose and a plan in how he's doing it, and the focal point of all of that is in his Son, Jesus Christ. So let's start from the very beginning on some of this. Matthew chapter 1. If God had not given us his Son. You know, sometimes when we go through things like this, it's a little bit difficult in one respect because of what the Protestant world has done. They have so cheapened the life and the purpose and the meaning of all the things in Jesus Christ and his life. They truly have. And that's sad. That's pathetic. It really is a shame. But God is going to make all those things right. And a part of that process is exactly what you're going through here today. When we are able to receive what is true and what is sound in a balanced way, in a sound way, with the favor, with the help, with the inspiration, with the guidance of God's Spirit in us. And so it begins with us and it continues on into the future, those things that God is going to make right as more and more this world is cleaned up. So if God had not given us his Son to be our Passover, our High Priest, and now our soon coming King, none of us would be here today, not a one of us. So we're going to start here in Matthew chapter 1 from the very beginning, noting that Almighty God, the self-existing one, is glorified all the more through the birth of his Son and the life of his Son. Speaking of the death and then life of Jesus Christ. Now the birth, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, happened in this manner. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, they were engaged to be married, they were going to go and be married, come together. And before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately, that she would be able to go away, that she'd be able to go ahead and have the child without what would be considered at that time shame in the community and so forth. And so he was going through things himself in all of this, dealing with certain things that would be very difficult indeed. But while he thought on these things, as he began to work through some of these things in his mind of what he was going to do and how he could help, because he loved his future wife, his wife-to-be, and while he thought on those things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, you son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary, your wife. You know, sometimes when I read things like this, I kind of cringe a little bit because I think of people who have had dreams and they try to read something religious into their dreams. We all have dreams, especially in this age because of all the chemicals running through our body that's messed up our minds. We probably have far more dreams than they ever had at any age, you know, where we don't fully sleep like we should. And maybe we watch something on a TV, and all of a sudden there's just a little bit of something there that sparks something in our mind, in our subconscious that we don't know, and then when you're sleeping, you have some kind of a dream. And how bad is it then if it's something that has anything to do with the Bible or religion or anything of that nature? Because there are people out here that are so unbalanced, so unsound, and they have this attitude of mind that, oh, I'm special and God's dealing with me in a special way like he did some in the Old Testament, and I have this dream, and there must be meaning in it. The only meaning is you just didn't get a good night's sleep or whatever if it bothered you that much. You know? And so God has worked with people in different ways, but Satan has always come along to mimic, to do things, and sometimes even communicating in people's minds in dreams. And people see things, they hear things, and so forth that are not of God. They're of Satan, they're of demons. And so there are things that may be done at one time that Satan comes along, just like he did with Moses, just like he did in the beginning when the children of Israel were going to be led out of Egypt, and there were those who had help from a spirit world to mimic certain things. They have certain limited power, but after a time they have no power, as was the example back there as well. And so God may use something at one time that's later mimicked, and then God doesn't work that way any longer. But it's there. It confuses people. This is a very powerful dream. None of you have ever had a dream like this. No one. In this age, or in many ages before this, in many years of the church, has ever had a dream this powerful. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Eternal appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, you son of David, fear not to take unto you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. There are things in the story that aren't here. There are things that are not addressed in the story. So much of the Bible, we have things that are addressed in a general way. Just an overview, an abbreviation of what really took place. And so it wouldn't be that hard to begin to wonder, if you were Joseph, what might be going through his mind in the battles he was starting to have. If the one he was going to marry was pregnant and going to have a child, when he knew full well they had never had any relationship. And for her to speak to him, to tell him certain things, that would be tough. And so an angel, God had mercy upon them. God had a purpose in these things being done, and let him know from the very beginning then, that which is born in her is not a man. It's from God Almighty. It's from the power of his Spirit. And that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. In other words, directly from Yahweh Elohim, the eternal God. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, or meaning of the word here, Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord, or of the Lord, by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And how much more that would take on greater meaning as time went on. And it's an incredible story. Something that God had planned long, long ago. The more I think about this, the more I talk about it, the more we address it, the more I marvel. That before anything was ever made, before anything in the spirit world was ever created, before anything in the physical world was ever created, God had purposed this to take place. God had planned it all out. We so limit God with our puny little minds. So I marvel at some of the things we talked about at the beginning of the feast here, the greatest of God's miracles. Just talking about the universe, talking about things that exist physically, let alone things that are spiritual that were created and made, that God has the power to make, something that we don't grasp and comprehend, things that God gives description of in the Bible that are on a spiritual plane that he made of spirit, that angels can see, the spirit can see, but we can't. Amazing. And there are those things on a physical plane that God has created and made. And all of it done with an incredible plan. All planned out, minutely so. Oh, do we have a lot to learn through eons and eons of time about God. Luke chapter 1. we cannot comprehend that it will take trillions and trillions and trillions of years of God revealing more and more and more to His family, to those who are of the God family, who are spirit, that they're going to continue to learn and grow. They can't comprehend that we'll never be able to fully know and see completely and entirely and mightily the mighty God, truly. There will always be that which He will give, always that which He will teach, always that which He will give for His family to grow. And you can't comprehend that, and I can't comprehend that. Verse 30, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Can't even begin to imagine what this would be like. Can't even begin to imagine all that would be in the mind to know your life, to know others' lives around you and how human life is, and all of a sudden to be with a child, knowing full well you are a virgin. And so the angel said unto her, "Don't fear, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest." The Son of Almighty God, the only God, shall be called the Son of the Highest. You know, there are just some things in the past that just didn't ring true, that just didn't make sense. How one could empty himself if there are two, and all of a sudden be the son, be a son to some to the other? Weird. Just not quite right. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him." God's going to do it. He is his son, and he's going to give him something. "The throne of his father David, of his lineage, a Jew, of the lineage of David," what he's saying here. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever." God had planned something into eternity. And not just a physical one, but a spiritual one. Not just a physical people, but a spiritual people. Because it goes so far beyond the house, the physical house of Jacob. "And his kingdom, of his kingdom, there shall be no end." Let's turn over to John 1. Powerful verses, things that are revealed. So the very birth of Jesus Christ is an incredible marvel to think about, to meditate upon, to think about what God had planned for so long and then prophesied that one day it would come to pass. Prophecies throughout the Bible about a coming Savior, about a coming Messiah, and a child that would even be born then of a virgin. So the birth of Jesus Christ is an incredible marvel in God's plan. So we've read about the actual event, but there's so much more to it. Much greater depth. John 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word." This isn't hard to understand. These aren't complicated things that are being said. On the contrary, they're stated very plainly so, to mean exactly what they say, that from the very beginning of anything was the Word, and it was with God. Meaning, in the Greek here, that word "with," unto. It was unto God, meaning it was God's Word. And the Word was God. If we understand what the Word was, so what does it mean? Again, exactly what it says. And so we look at the Word a little more closely, logos, and it means more than just speech. They're not words. We tend to be so restricted. We think of a word that comes out of a mouth, but where does that word come from? Where does your communication come from? That's why so much in the Bible, the New Testament too, when it talks about and translates so often about communication, it's about conduct. Because it's more than what you communicate, because it's something more than just words. So much of how we live toward others and when we live wrong and things we do in life does come out in what we say. But what is that? Where does that come from? What is that a reflection of? Us. How we think. Who we are. It's what we are. Everything that comes out of our mouth, it reveals who we are. It reveals what we are. Because it starts in here. This just facilitates a means of communicating it on a physical plane. God is not restricted by that. He does it by His Spirit. But it's in here. It's what He is. It's who He is. It's everything in His being. So it conveys more of the meaning or thought and intent. The very intent, the very thought of a word. And of course, this means much more when speaking of God's Word and His meaning, His thought. Even the Word, we understand. And Mr. Armstrong used to talk about that. It means the revelatory thought. It reveals. It reveals the mind. It reveals the thought, the thinking. And again, we're so very limited. John 1 and verse 2. Again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, unto God, and the Word was God, because it's everything that He is. It reflects Him. It reveals Him. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by, not Him, it's not a being of and by itself, the Word. It's the word it. It's referring to the Word. And all things were made by it. And without it was not anything made that was made. Everything proceeded from the thought, the thinking, the mind of God. Everything that He determined, predetermined, long ago, foreordained, long ago, before He ever created the angelic realm, came from the Word. What this word conveys. The thought, the mind. The being of God Almighty. And it was life. Speaking of the Word again. Not a separate being. This was all from God the Father, from Yahweh Elohim, from the Eternal, the self-existing One. It revealed the self-existing One. Everything about Him. And so, and it was life, and it says the life was the light of men. It's what would give light, reveal things to the mind of man, to help man to understand why he's here and what his purpose is. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. Isn't that amazing? Even in what we look at in the world, when we think of God's Spirit and the power that's there to reveal, and when that light shines in darkness, and you look at the world out here, and you come in contact with others, and you bring the truth to them. You have the truth with you. You have it in your life. It's reflected in you, and they can't see it. Doesn't comprehend it until God does something to their mind so that they can receive it. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. There's so many ways that God reveals Himself. So many ways that God reveals things about Himself. The light, the Word, the truth, the way of life. To bear witness of the light, that all men through Him might believe. And truly leading up to all that was going to be given in and through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ became that light to mankind from God. That's what it's showing us. He, John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That which God would use to reveal, to manifest, to be that life through whom things could be communicated to mankind about God's purpose and God's way of life. Verse 9, that was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world.
He was in the world, and the world was made by or through him. Again, showing the primary preposition here, denoting a channel of an act. It's through Jesus Christ. Everything that God determined from the very beginning, as we're going to read other verses here, which we know, that it was through him that everything was going to be accomplished in his plan to bring the world, to bring everything to oneness into his family. And so even though he was in the world, even though the truth has been in the world, any way you want to look at it, but finally he manifested that through his son. And everything that has ever been before man, of God's way of life, man has always rejected it. Incredible. He came to his own, and his own received him not. And so God manifested his being, his very mind, not just in words now through the prophets, not just in words now at different times through the angels, or through Melchizedek, or various other forms that he had done it. Now, that life was with them. That very life. The mind that was in Jesus Christ. His mind. The mind of God. A separate being. His son. And they still didn't accept it. Came to the Jewish people. Amazing. And they still wouldn't accept God. They still wouldn't accept the truth. They still wouldn't accept the Word of God. They wouldn't accept what God had given to them, even though it was His own Son. Incredible. So He says He came to His own, and His own wouldn't receive Him. But, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. So who did receive Him? Those that God humbled. Those that God called. And so God has to be involved to bring us to Jesus Christ, to bring Jesus Christ to us, to begin a process whereby God can begin working in our minds to change the way we think, to transform our very being through a process of repentance, through a process of change. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And what God is doing in and through Him, to understand that He's our Passover, to understand all the things that we have been talking about here at the Feast of Tabernacles that we're able to live and that we're able to do, that the world is totally ignorant of. They talk about the name, they talk about the person, and they don't understand. They don't see the Word. They don't see the light. They don't see the truth. They do not grasp the mind of God, the way of God, the truth of God that's revealed through His Son. Incredible. And so as many as received Him, and the only ones who could again, are those that God prepares, calls, molds, and fashions. To them He gave the power to become sons. And so we know the process we go through. We have to be brought to repentance. We have to be brought to a point, as 14 of you here at the feast went under the water, to be forgiven of your sins, to bury the old self. You wanted to enter into a covenant relationship with God, in a new covenant. And that which God offers in and through His Son. That you can put to death the old self in a symbolic fashion there. And in a spiritual, in a true one. Because God gives the means, the ability then. As you come up out of that water, and your conviction, your desire is, I want to walk in newness of life. I have made that commitment that I desire, I want God's way, and I want to put Him first. And I'm going to obey those things that God gives to me as He gives me the help. That's why I need the laying on of hands, because I can't do it on my own. I know that. I've come to that conviction. I believe what God says. And so I desire to be begotten of the Holy Spirit. For it's the only way a human being can change their life and be changed to see the things of God. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power. That power that lives in us now to change us, to become the very sons of God. So we are in a begettal stage now, even to them that believe on His name and that power, those things I just talked about in baptism. We believe that. We believe that was given and through Jesus Christ, that we're forgiven of our sins, and every time we repent, we're forgiven. That's the covenant. That's the covenant we have. Not as some teach of a doing away with the law, of nailing it to the cross, all that baloney and malarkey and stupidity. The covenant is that God enters into a covenant with us and we with Him, that our life is His, and that we want that life to live within us. And we tell God, I want to be forgiven of sin, and I desire to continually be forgiven of sin. Every time You reveal things to me, I want to repent and draw closer to you and become more at one with you. Amazing, the process. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, that which God gives. Verse 14, and the Word, powerful, and the Word was made flesh, the only one who would ever be, from birth, to receive the mind of God, the Word of God, the revelatory thought of God, as he began to grow up, limited to physical things in his own life and his own experiences and so forth, but growing, 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 knowing who he was at such a young age. At 12 years old, he knew powerfully who he was, and that he stayed behind at the feast there talking to those who were learned, supposedly, and dumbfounded them by the things he had to say, because they came from God. Because he was fully at one with God in all of his knowing and all of his understanding and all of his thinking. But he had to live in physical flesh, and he had to deal with the physical flesh as well. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. You know, it's an awesome thing to understand. And some wonder, well, why wasn't, like from Adam and Eve, why didn't just everyone else be born the same way? And we don't understand. And we don't grasp then. What would be the purpose? What is the purpose? God wants variety in his family. Great variety in his family. Because we're not all to be as he was. We're not all to be in any fashion or form as he was, by any means. May give a sermon on that in the future here. Awesome to understand this. And so the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so again, the revelatory thought in the very being, in the very mind of Christ. And I'll tell you what, God's beginning to let us see a little bit of that just in the last 2 years in a magnified way. We do not see it yet. You've been blessed to see a little bit, just a little bit, even that which I mentioned a moment ago, to even come to understand more deeply, more profoundly, why there can only be one, and why God has allowed the vast humanity to be as they are, different, with all the varying differences in human beings and experiences of life, and then to be brought into a family. Incredible. Let's go over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 for a moment here and read a couple of other things about this word. Jesus Christ that had it in him from the very beginning, working in him, powerfully so. A mind that always from the very beginning was at one with God. Incredible. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, or we are begotten, it's showing here by. How are you begotten? By the same mind. Logos. The word of truth. That's what God does. He begins to draw us. He begins to open up our mind to see things that we couldn't see before. And then there is that life, that spirit, that conveys God's mind into our minds, that communicates that mind into our mind. And as Paul describes it then, there's this inner man. That's what that inner man is. It's the beginnings of something that grows so small, just like in a mother's womb, at conception, so small and continues to grow. And that's exactly what happens to us on a spiritual plane and what happens to the mind as we draw closer and closer to God, as we yield ourselves to that process. And so that spirit, that mind, that word grows in us. And so we're able to grow. Look at your lives, those of you who've been around a long time, or even a short time. But those of you who've been around longer can see it better. It's clearer to you. If you're real small in the womb, you don't see a whole lot yet. You may know many things, but you have no experience. there's a big difference. Some people here, I've talked to them at the feast, and they're in awe and dumbfounded, indeed should be, of how much people can learn so quickly, so quickly. But the experience isn't there yet. There are many battles and many wars and many decisions that have to be made, where others, through growth and through time, have had to go through so many of those things in their life to make that word come alive more, to see that word, to see God, to understand God in a greater way. Having just knowledge is not enough. It's a beginning. Making choices upon that knowledge as God draws us is a beginning. And it should be compared to, in proportion, in a sense, in our lives, to that of a beginning conception in the womb of a mother. So very, very small. So very hard to see. Much different from that which is getting close to being born into the family. There are differences. There truly are. And so there's that process we all have to go through. And we are begotten by God's Spirit, but there's more to it, because it conveys something into us, into our being, into our mind, as God begins to communicate and draw us. And all of a sudden, it's in us, the inner man. But it has to be fed. You can't be cut off or it ceases to grow. That's what's exciting. For those who've been around for a long time, and the longer you've been around, and the more God, you've had that opportunity for God's Spirit to continually be coming into your mind, into your being, then there's growth that continues to take place. But if it's cut off, then the growth ceases. And unlike a child, because a child will die. And there are great lessons in that as well. How dangerous it is. Doesn't take long for a baby if the umbilical cord is cut or severed or tightened or whatever happens when they're cut off and the blood stops and that baby can't receive that blood from the mother any longer. It'll die in the womb. Thank God that the time constraints for those who are a part of the body, those who are called when they're begotten, that it doesn't work exactly the same as that. But spiritually, it is akin to being that dangerous that should sober us to the core of our being. That it's a horrifying thing, a horrible thing, that once a growth and life begins to grow within us, that umbilical cord of God's Spirit should be cut and we can no longer receive His Holy Spirit, because that's what happens. When God spewed the church out of His mouth, the Spirit stopped flowing into that life. Knowledge was there, certain things were there, and even that began to wane and go by the wayside. No life in it. What a horrible thing. So many of you have experienced that in a very powerful way. And the longer you were away, before you were awakened, you experienced it longer. What it's like to hear certain things, to be taught certain things, or supposedly be taught certain things, and there's just no life there. There's no real excitement there. There's no... How do you describe it? Life? You know, that fills you? As you hear at the Feast of Tabernacles or on the Sabbath, that life which excites you about God's way of life, that stirs you up. And when that's just not there, what a horrible thing. And then there's that which comes along which begins to be counterfeit. People begin to preach and they have to do things to try to keep people excited. New things, perhaps, something. And if it's new and God's not in it, the new is going to be going off on some tangent that comes out of their own mind. Or they'll begin wearing these little things and have to do this in order to keep people awake, you know, and talk about the Bible and walk around the stage, and they start teaching that. They started teaching that to ministers long before we ever had a falling away. Because the point was, we live in such a modern age of technology and things are so fast-paced and so quick that, oh my, to keep people awake and keep people alert, you've got to move around. You've got to put on a show for them. You've got to do it like the Protestant world. And you got to get excited. You got to have this fake excitement about God's Word. You know, hit your Bible a little bit, you know. And God, things just make you want to barf. But they got to make it. They got to make it up, work it up, because it's not real. You know, in order for you to have some kind of a, you know, boy, that sermon was something today, wasn't it? Boy, he pounded on that Bible and beat up there, you know, and walked around that stage and had the music up there and got the band up there and all that modern music. Boy, that was exciting. Anyway, God's Word, when it's in you, comes alive. There is that which stirs the mind that can never be copied, that can never be duplicated, that can never be done in a false way. And if it's real, it's because it's real in your mind and in your being, because that's where God works. So, incredible to understand the truth and how God works. But to be cut off from that, horrifyingly dangerous. I think of how close I thought of it this morning when I was praying. How close I came. I came to the door. Decisions and choices. Decisions and choices. What was I going to do? How was I going to deal with it? A couple of weeks after what Mr. Tkach did, came to the door. There was only one realization. Because I was so asleep. Because the church was in the condition that it was. That I knew my only hope of going forward is that God would have to show me. Because I don't have it. Because if God doesn't show it, what can we do? Where can we go? How can we go? How can you know the way unless God gives it to you all the way? And slowly but surely, God began to show. Had mercy. You know, had a purpose. Of bringing me to that point in time. But I'm sobered by it. Fearful of that kind of thinking, that kind of a mind, because I know what it can do. Fearful of that condition because I know what it does. How dangerous it is. How it can lead people in the wrong direction. How the thinking of the mind can go in a different direction. Because how many people have we seen go in that direction? And but by the grace of God, there go I. We're not better than anyone else. Okay. Anyone that ever thinks they are, any of you that ever judge others harshly and look down upon others, even in this body, you know what comes to my mind when I think of that? When I know that people judge, because there are people here that judge one another. They judge things they do. And I think exactly what Jesus said there, you know, concerning Christ, concerning those that are Christ, concerning those that are God. Who are we to judge someone else's servant? Because we all belong to God. We all belong to Christ. Who are we? Now, when I talk about that kind of judging, I'm talking about things of... I'm not talking about things that are real clear. Things that are very obvious. Perhaps working on the Sabbath. Perhaps not paying tithes. Various other things... certain things in life. Maybe you become aware of a certain situation in someone else's life where they're breaking God's law and you have a responsibility to go to them alone. But see, there are a lot of little things that happen sometimes between people that stir things up that have nothing to do with those things, that have to do with our judgments and the way we perceive things should be done or whatever. And that's what Jesus Christ was talking about. Now let's go back to the sermon here. I'll never get through this. And so it's an incredible thing of what takes place in us and how God works in our minds. And so again here in James 1 verse 18, of His own will He begat us with the Word of truth, the Logos of truth. It is truth. It is the Word, the being of God, the revelatory thought. And so He begins to reveal things into our minds and draws us and we make choices. And then we become impregnated with that mind. And we have to have the flow of God's Spirit so we can continue to grow. Always growing. It's God's way. God's Spirit demands growth. It requires growth. And that's why He had to spew out that which was lukewarm, because it couldn't grow. It's just kind of dormant. Not cold, not hot, not on fire, and not totally cold. Just in between. And God's Spirit won't work in that kind of environment. It can't. So He separated the body. Cut them off from the flow of the Spirit. Of His own will He begat us with the Word of truth, with the Logos of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creation. That's what it's about here. That new creation that we've been talking about during the feast. Some translations have it creatures, but it's about a creation, the Word in the Greek. So we're able to partake of the Spirit of God and the very mind of God through His Word, that revelatory thought. We're partakers of that. We share in that, a oneness with God, but we're different. We're all unique. We all have different experiences. Wide variety in the family of God. That's what God wants. Not all of us to be the same. For if we were all born the same way, in the same manner, we would all be the same. What would be the purpose of that? There's only the purpose for one to do that job of what was designed and purposed so that many more, in a far broader manner, could become a part of a family. Great variety. It's beautiful. It's good. Just like in the creation, look at all the variety. How boring would it be if we only had one color out there, or two, or three? If we only had one or two kinds of trees, one or two kinds of flowers. See, which one are we going to plant by the house this year? You know, really exciting, isn't it? And God lets us learn from things in creation. What is exciting? The vastness of the differences. The beauty of it all. Look at this body. Small as we are, the differences, the variety, and the beauty of what God is doing in our lives, the uniqueness. It's an incredible thing. I just look through the room and I think, over and over again, wham, wham, wham. Such different personalities. You know? What's this French expression? Vive la difference? Something like that. I think basically meaning, it's great. The differences. It's good. And that's what God desires. The differences. Look at the universe. Look at the stars. The beauty of it all. Let's turn over to John chapter 3. The book of John is an amazing book, from the very beginning to the end. Because so much of what's there, it reveals so much about mankind and the way we are. It reveals this process whereby we're imprisoned in the physical. And it's hard for us to get beyond that with this thing up here, this head, this mind. And so Jesus Christ talked to them about many things, different times here. And so often, their response, because it shows how limited, how weak, how puny we really are. We're limited to that which is physical in our thinking, which for us is inward. And it takes the power of God to change that, to help us to begin to see something on a grander, greater plane, magnificently so. I think of Jesus talking to Nicodemus here in John 3. You know, and Nicodemus couldn't understand, and that's exactly what Jesus Christ was telling him. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, that which is the flesh is flesh, and Nicodemus didn't get it, and he wondered how you could be born again, and how you crawl back in your mom's womb, you know, your mother's womb, from where you came. It's insane. It doesn't make any sense. How can you be born a second time? Because he's limited to physical thinking. And so Jesus Christ basically tell him, you know, there are things you just can't see, Nicodemus. It's of the Spirit. John 6, I love that one there. You know, different ones going through there, and talking about, you know, he says, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, and people quit following him. You know, amazing, some of the things that are here. I think of the woman at the well, you know, having that life, eternal life, or that water, and that she wouldn't have to come back there anymore, she thought. But anyway, over and over again, and this is part of John chapter 3, Jesus Christ, we're pulling into some of the picture here. Of some things that took place, and we'll come back to this in a moment here, but let's pick it up first in verse 31. And then we'll come back and fill with some things, but this is the context here in John chapter 3, when it started out talking to Nicodemus, and Jesus Christ began to reveal more here, and we'll come back to the other later. But verse 31, it says, "He that comes from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy, and speaks of the earth." Physically minded, carnal mind, you can't help it. "He that comes from heaven..." In other words, from God, that which comes from God, the source being God, because He is in heaven, the power of His Holy Spirit made manifest as the Word. "He that comes from heaven is above all. And what He has seen and heard, that He testifies." That's what He witnesses. "And no man receives His witness, His testimony." So, everyone that came in contact with Jesus Christ, only those that God drew, only those that God had called for a purpose, as an example, the disciples that were being drawn, and even one there was to be a vessel of dishonor, allowed to go his course because of his personality, because of his thinking, because of his mind, and given the money, knowing what he would do when he's left alone by himself without God's help. God could have chastened him, could have corrected him, could have worked with him, but that wasn't God's purpose at that point in time. It was to allow him to go his way in his own mind and make his own choices. Verse 32. And what he has seen and heard, again, that he testifies, and no man receives his testimony, his witness. And so the only ones who can are those that God chastens, corrects, humbles, prepares, molds, and fashions to receive it. That's why it's such a marvel to understand he's getting ready to prepare millions to receive it. Verse 33. He who has received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him. A lot of things are said here, and they're very powerful. And God is making it very clear here that there is that which works in human beings that is... There's that which works in the mind, that when you are drawn of God, that by your very response, by the very proof in your life, there's that which we're proving. We are a witness. Our life is a testimony that God is true, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Those are the far more profound things spoken of that we've been reading here, but the world out there can't see it, and the world of traditional Christianity just can't see it. It's so far removed from their thinking, and they can't help it, because they haven't been drawn yet. He who has received his testimony has set this seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him from the very beginning. Not like to us. We're able to drink in of that life. We're able to, at a point in time later in our life, be impregnated with the Spirit of God. He was from birth. Incredible. And so we're able to drink in of this way of life, of the mind, of the being of God. But from, with Jesus Christ, it was from the beginning. The Father loves the Son. And we can't grasp that. Nor can we grasp the kind of love that God has for every one of us. God has to teach us. He has to show us. We go through so many things, so that we can get our own carnal thinking of about what love is, and how, and most of ours is based on our experiences as we grew up, our experiences as we went out on our own in life, the experiences we've had in jobs and family, in whatever it is in the world, and in business associates and so forth, in a carnal world, in a physical world, where, you know, and things that we've gone through in our thinking. And we base all that, then we try to convey that over oftentimes that about God. We have different thoughts about God, and we don't really understand that kind of love. We don't understand God. Slowly but surely, He reveals things to us in our mind and helps us to come to understand. And that's a lifelong process. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son has not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And so that's in the truth, in the things revealed by God and through Jesus Christ. Let's go back to John here, verse 14 of chapter 1, again, and read this. I guess you wouldn't have to, I'll just read it, and we can go on to John 17 from there. But, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of truth? Because that's the Word. That's the life, the being of God. There's only truth. And grace, yes, God is revealing how He's going to deliver mankind. How He is our Savior, as we looked at those names yesterday, where it says that the everlasting God, the eternal existing one, or the self-existing one, that He is our Savior, and He's given us a Savior. That everything is to be accomplished in and through His Son, full of grace. The means whereby we're called and drawn into this way of life, into the church. Let's go over to John chapter 17. These things about that glory, it says, we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, the life of Christ, the things He fulfilled as our Passover, to become our High Priest, to become the Messiah, indeed, the Christ, the One who will rule. John 17, verse 5, and it says, now, O Father, glorify You Me with Your own self, with the glory which I had with You before the world was, before it existed, before anything ever was out there. Glorify Me with that glory. And so, it's amazing here. This is a good example of how we can read things into Scripture because of a belief, a thought we have in our mind. Not the thought of God, not the mind of God, but our own thought, our own thinking. And how we can do the same thing as the Protestant world does. So God has left us things whereby we can continue to grow and learn those same lessons. Because it's very easy for us, even as we've been talking about, to look down upon the Israelites in the Old Testament, those hard-headed Israelites, and not see ourselves. It's very easy for us to look at the world of traditional Christianity and say, oh, look at them, they read things into Scripture all the time. Look at what they read into Scripture. And until God shows us the truth in all areas of life, we do the same thing. You cannot help it until God gives it to you, the truth, the revelation, all the way, His mind, His purpose. And so we depend upon God to lead and guide and direct us always, 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 every step of the way. So glorify You Me with Your own self, with Yourself, with power, with might, with the glory which I had with You. What did He have with Him? It's not talking about being with Him. That's not what's being said. Isn't that amazing how people can read things into Scripture? I get so many emails from people who are just so convinced of what they see out there, things that are clear to us, but they just can't see it because they're reading. That's what it says. No, it doesn't. You're reading it into it. You know? Which I had with You before the world was. That which God purposed of the life that Jesus Christ would have. That He would be begotten, that He would be born of a virgin, that He would grow, that He would live certain things in His life, that He would come to a point where He would begin to teach others in a very powerful way for just a few years, and then He would fulfill the first great phase of God's plan to be our Savior, to be our Passover, to be a part whereby it would enable mankind to have access to the very throne of God, to come before God at any time, not just once a year, any time. Verse 24. So Jesus Christ knew full well what He was getting ready to go through. He spoke this. He prayed this. These things are stated on the night, the last night He lived on earth as a physical human being, on Passover. He knew He was getting ready to die. He knew that finally He was almost there, that He had gone through the different battles. He went through the battle in the fasting with Satan as he began to try to turn him in a different direction. And he relied upon God all the way and did what he had to do because he knew what he had to do because it was his mind. He knew what he had to do as a human being all the way. The reason he prayed is because it was in his mind. He knew what he had to do as a human being to be close to God all the time. That relationship. And the fasting. The fasting wasn't an accident. The example, there are things he went through. It was the mind that God gave him of those things he had to do and live to fulfill something very powerful. So, powerfully so. John 17 and verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom You have given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which You have given Me. For You love Me before the foundation of the world. This is what He's talking about. From the very beginning of time, God had a purpose and plan before anything was made. That His Son, that after He died, oh, He would be glorified with a glory that God had purposed with Him. so long ago. 1 Peter chapter 1. And there are those things spoken of too of a glory we're going to receive. And the first resurrection. And the life we're going to have. Because God's purpose is to glorify His family. To bring them into a spirit life as God's, as the God family. Elohim. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. But as He who has called you is holy, and so God is the one who has to draw, God is the one who has to call, He's the one that begins to work with the mind. So it doesn't matter all the words you might use to try to reach other people, to try to help other people, you can't. God does it. But as He who has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of, yes, conversation, but the word has to do more with conduct. The conversation comes out of our mouth to reveal so much of our conduct, how we think, what we're like, what we do. But it's the conduct. It's that which originates up here in the mind and why we do the things we do. So God wants us to become holy, to change, to become at one with Him. Because as it is written, or it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. And this is quoted from Leviticus 11, verse 44. We're speaking of Yahweh, your Elohim, is how it's stated back there. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, conduct, received by the tradition of your fathers. Because how is the world? How is life? People believe what they do because of what they're given when they're young. People have the different religions they do out here because it's passed on from... Very rarely do people go and break away from that in this age of modern communication and so forth and the speed of those things that people are able to receive. There are many examples then of people maybe going into a different religion compared to what it was in times before. But as a whole, in times before, through history, just things are just passed down from generation to generation. Passed down from father to father to father, father to son to father, and on down the line. Here's what it's talking about here, generation to generation, in other words. That's why it says here, from your vain conversation, conduct, received by tradition from your fathers. So how people live, how they think, how they deal in life, it's just learned, and people go on. Those who are Buddhist, those who look at that big fat statue, and have feelings there, that started as they were children. Those who have a special feeling in their mind sometimes when they see a statue with a mother and a child, or the things they feel like they have to do with beads, different things that people grow up with that they see, that's etched upon a tiny mind, people that are taught about going out and finding these little eggs that are hidden, and they're colored, and oh, the fun in that. And you know what? He's made it very attractive. Satan has done an incredible job. Say, well, why didn't God do that? His way of life for the Feast of Tabernacles, make things that were more appealing to human nature and so forth. It would defeat the purpose. Totally wrong. God's people must do things because of the mind, because of truth, because of that which works up here. Satan works in a totally different way, in a very false way. And so people make choices for the wrong reasons. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, lived a perfect life, without sin, ever. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained. Literally means to be known before or foreknown. Yes, He was. God had intended from the beginning. This is how He's going to do it. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. That's when He was made manifest. He was never made manifest. He was never manifest before that. Not until this time. Who by or through Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory indeed. The first in Elohim. The first of mankind. The first of the first fruits. that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. And see, so what is it for us then as we see the life that Jesus Christ lived and God tells us that that same life now can be in us? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do we grasp the power of that? The Word, that's what He's saying. That which, everything that is reflected in the life of Christ. And God says, now that same thing can be in you, in your being, in your mind, in your thinking. Yield yourself to it. You know, the inner man, resist the carnal. Hate the evil. Turn from it. Flee from it. And that's what we're seeing right here. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, because this is how it's going to be reflected in your life, whether it's true or not, as to how you think about one another. And I think of what we became, and I think of how large we became, and how that began to wane. The love of many, the agape, as it says in Matthew 24, began to wax cold. And God allowed it to happen, human beings, to live a certain way, feeling like they were really wealthy and rich in what they were doing and their abilities. Incredible. The way we all are. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Husbands to wives, wives to husbands, this is your first arena. This is where you have to apply it first and foremost in your life. When you wake up and when you go to bed at night, this is your first area of practice to live this way. And if you can't do it there, you're not going to be able to do it the rest of the way. It's going to be a joke in your life against you. Do we understand the power of that? That God is showing here, if that mind is in us, our thinking is going to begin to change. We're going to see things that we're going to want to do differently. We're going to want to grow. And the first relationship that we have, the closest to us, now, understandably so, if it's in the body, the two are in the body, that is unique and very powerful and very beautiful in itself. But there are things to be learned as well if one is not. And there are those things that we're going to learn and we're going to be witness of, but we must still strive to do in every way God's way toward them. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. How do we think about others? And then it's magnified. Our children, our parents, how we think in life, how we deal with things, God always being first. God's way of life always being first. Never, never, never compromising with the Word of God. For if we do, we hurt the Word in our mind. We sear something in our mind and have a greater battle before us until we can conquer and overcome it. It is a powerful thing, brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again. That which, when we're begotten, brethren, it says here, not of corruptible seed, that which we receive into our being, but of incorruptible, by the Logos of God, which lives and abides forever. And so we have access to something so awesome, so incredible, the very mind, the very being of God, that we can grow in unity and oneness as a way of life. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower of the earth falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. That's what lasts. When this body is gone, what's important? It's all that remains. The mind. That which we've lived, all of our experiences that are recorded in this mind, as to how we live life, as to how we think about life, as to what we've become convicted of. But the word of the Lord endures forever, so God's word and God's mind, especially within us, once we're begotten of the Holy Spirit, that will continue on. God will just give a new body. So the very glory of God contained in His word is blessed to live within us. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Let's go back here to Acts chapter 3. Again, focusing on some of these things about God Almighty and His Son and our part in it then. Because that's what it's all about. It brings us to our lives and the part we're blessed to have because of an incredible plan that God has for us. That will make the millennium a reality, that will make the great white throne a reality, that will make everything that comes out of that, that's of God, a reality in time, to become a part of the family of God. Acts chapter 3 and verse 12. Pentecost here, 31 A.D. And when Peter saw it, he answered the people, "You men of Israel, why do you marvel at this?" So the things they were seeing take place. "Why do you look so earnestly on us as though by our own power and holiness we have made this man to walk?" Now they wanted them to understand straight out, "We didn't do this. Don't you understand where this is coming from? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His Son, Jesus Christ, whom you delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go." Pilate didn't want to do it. Pilate was determined to let Him go. So he's driving the point home. The Jewish people, the very one He was, the very family He was born into, of the lineage of David, "But you denied the Holy One and the Just and desired a murder to be granted unto you." Isn't it amazing, the mind, the carnal mind that's enmity with God? Do we understand that every one of us, any one of us that would have been there, would have done exactly the same thing, would have been of the same mind? "And kill the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses. And His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know." So miracles that were done at this particular time, starting with what they were preaching and what they taught, and then healing. Miracles that people were in awe of. "Yes, the faith which is by Him has given Him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your fathers." We're ignorant. We're ignorant of God's truth, of God's way of life, until God begins to humble us, to show us what is true and what is right and what we're really like. Verse 18. "But those things which God before has shown by the mouth of all His prophets that Christ should suffer, He has so fulfilled." So it's written throughout the Bible or the Scriptures. And that's all they had at that time, were the Old Testament Scriptures and all the prophets and everything that was written there over and over again about Christ, about a Son, about a Messiah, about a Passover. But they never understood those things. So He has so fulfilled those things. "Repent you therefore and be converted, and your sins shall be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send." So the presence of the Lord, from God. God is our Lord, first. He sends Jesus Christ to be our Lord. "And He shall send Jesus Christ, who before was priest unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has chosen or spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began." And are you dumbfounded by where you are in time? That in a very short time here, you don't have this opportunity now, again, the Feast of Tabernacles. Some are going to be able to get together on another holy day, Days of Unleavened Bread, and Passover. And that's it for some. Some are going to get together for Pentecost, and that's it. Some few, in some places, have opportunity to get together later on as well. But not like us. We have arrived. We are there. Everything that these days picture, everything that God has been fulfilling in His plan, as awesome as these things were, these things are awesome. What we live. We read things like this today. We read things that God has planned and purposed for so long. We see them starting out talking about Mary and the awesomeness of what must have gone through her mind that we can't comprehend. The things about her husband-to-be and the things that had to go through his mind and the things they began to experience, not really knowing. As even this boy began to grow up, there were certain things it talks about that Mary just kept in her heart that she couldn't see yet. She didn't grasp, nor did her husband. They couldn't see and understand what God was doing. Incredible. They didn't know what Jesus Christ was going to do as He grew up. They had no concept that He's going to die as a young man. Incredible. And so it goes on to say here, "And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you." This is from Deuteronomy. So I'm just going to go over and read those verses there in Deuteronomy 18. Again, God making it very clear many times about His Son and about the different things that were going to be accomplished and done through His Son. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. "The Eternal your God," in other words, Yahweh, your God, "will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you of your brethren, born of Judah and rejected, like unto me, unto him you shall listen, according to all that you desire of the Eternal your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Eternal my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Eternal, or Yahweh, said unto me, They have spoken, or they have well spoken, that which they have spoken. I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto you, and put my words," I will put my words into his mouth. Powerful. Because everything in him, from the very moment, the very beginning, the word, the mind, the revelatory thought in the mind of his son, the being of his son, with free moral agency. And that with the mind of God is something to think about and meditate upon, to understand. "And will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." Isn't that amazing? I'm going to put my words into him, and he's going to speak unto you all the words that I give him, that I command him, that I tell him. Isn't that the way it should be? All separate, all of us unique, that we can learn from this as well, to understand something so important before God, that only that which is an absolute agreement with God should come out of us. We are commanded the same thing. We just can't deliver all of the time in our life. That we should never speak anything that has not been given to us by God. That we should never come up with a different thought, a different idea, a different way to interpret or to speak or to preach about or to talk about or to share with another person anything that has not been given to us, because it would be wrong to do so. It would be sin to do so. But we as human beings so often don't grasp that. That's why God is helping us to grasp and understand. Yes, we are to be teachers, those of us who have been around a long time. But first and foremost, we understand we're disciples, that there's a way that God works with us. And it's so important to understand that, because the desire that God has for us to be at one with Him, to be of unity of mind, oneness of mind, oneness of His Word with Him. Because anything else is sin. Anything else is from self. And so it's a powerful thing that was said here in Deuteronomy. "I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren like unto you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." And so that was his entire life. Always, 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 everything he spoke. Never a lie. Never anything that wasn't absolutely true. Always that which was in the framework and the truth of what God was giving. Always. That was the total mind. That was the total way it was in all of his life and everything that he lived. And so should it be in ours if we understand. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words that comes through his prophet from Jesus Christ, through his Son, and whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I'll require it of him. Because the source is God. The mind is God. The word is God. The truth is God. It's the love of God. Everything that expresses and identifies God Almighty. And if human beings go a different route, do anything different from this, then they have to answer for it. John 14 and verse 10. Just read these. Just listen to those things that are said here. Why these are such powerful things that Jesus Christ had to say, that he wanted us to understand, that God wanted us to understand deeply. Believe you not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? There's never been anyone like that. And yet we are blessed to be in the Father and the Father in us too, but not as Christ. Not anything remotely like that. Believe you not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Isn't that an awesome thing to understand? And that's what we have to come to understand in our lives. That with that that is true, with that is right, that which is good, that which is just, that which is pure, all that comes from God, when we're able to drink in of it and it comes through us and goes to others, that it's all of God, we get to share in it. It becomes a part of our being, yet with different personalities and different ways of being, but all at one with God. Do we grasp the oneness that God has planned for his family? But the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. John 3 and verse 34. It says, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. That's what God said would happen. That's what God said would take place. I'll put my words into his mouth. And that which I command him, that is what he will speak. For he whom the Father has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit to him by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. We've already read that. Powerful, powerful. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's why Jesus Christ said in John 14, the words that I speak, isn't that amazing? The words that I speak, he said, they're not mine, they're from the Father. And so it should always be. So should it have been in years gone by. That whenever anyone gave a sermonette, or anyone gave a sermon, or anyone did anything, whether it be in graduate club or spokesman's club, to help others, to be able to yield themselves to God, to share with others, it should have always been something that came from God. But it wasn't. It wasn't. But it should have been, if we yield ourselves fully to God, indeed. 1 Corinthians 10. You know, the Bible is filled with so much, and there's so many things here that we could read about Christ and his life and things that God prophesied and things that God has brought to pass. But I thought this would be a good one to go through here today. Amazing. Filled with so much that's written again about God's purpose that's being accomplished in and through his Son. But here's an example that so many have misunderstood in the past. And I think, even though we only addressed this a couple of years ago, I think we can come to understand it even a little bit more deeply, a little more meaningfully today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 2. Speaking of the Israelites and God bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, it says, and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they did eat the same spiritual meat. Now, they didn't understand what they had. They didn't know what was taking place. They didn't understand what they had just observed. Passover. They didn't understand any of that. But that's what was given to them. We can receive it. We understand it by God's Spirit. But they didn't. But that's what they were being given. It's just they didn't have the ability to receive it fully. And did drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. God was with them. God was with them. But it was all to teach something for another time. It says, for they drank of that same spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Isn't it amazing? As we mentioned earlier, how you can read things into Scripture, just like the Protestant world. Say, until God reveals something we don't know, everything has to come from God. Everything has to come from God that is true and right. Otherwise, it's of ourselves. And that's why I marvel at how God works with us and reveals certain things to us, but not all. Through time, it's been that way. And so He gives certain things to us to grasp and to comprehend, and that's all we can deal with. And the rest, we try to understand it with the best of what we see. And so sometimes we interpret or read something into an area that we don't yet grasp because God has not yet revealed it. But we strive to do the best we can with what we've been given, and God allows that to a point, to a measure. And so it is here. The people would read in this and say, ah, see, Jesus Christ was back there. That was Jesus Christ and the pillar of the cloud and the fire. And no, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. It's not. That's not what it says. And we read things into it if we say that. It's like some of the things I get sometimes. I think about even something so simple and so basic. I think about, well, I think a lot about it, I guess, because of where we are and what I have to dress and what we're dressing. But I think about some of the questions I get about two witnesses, you know, and people thinking that, well, why aren't you in Jerusalem? You know. And the tribulation hasn't started yet, so how could you say what you say you're saying? And they don't understand. But it's like, is somebody reading something into something? If they think you have to be there for 3.5 years, that somehow this is religious if you're over there? That somehow these individuals, and I'm sure there's this idea in the mind that there's this kind of robe that people are wearing, and maybe someone with a long beard, and definitely not cut off hair like that. I don't know. But, you know, there's something that's got to be in the mind of something that people think is religious. And they don't understand. Because we read things into what we don't understand. And so this pillar that was a cloud by day and fire by night didn't follow them. It led them out. It led them from place to place. It didn't follow them. So even there, don't we understand? So something so simple, not to understand that it was everything that was being done there was to follow in time. The rock that followed everything, all that was spiritual that was being given there, all the things about that which is unleavened, all of the things about a Passover and about a lamb, all the things about the blood on the doorpost, over and over and over again, examples of things that were being given that was powerful and mighty to us who have God's Spirit that we can see and that we can understand and be deeply inspired by, but they couldn't because they didn't have His Spirit. But we can. And so that which was followed, that was accomplished in and through Jesus Christ, is powerful. That's been given to us because they lived through something. Well, let's go on. They just didn't grasp what they had. They didn't know what the Passover and the Exodus of Egypt was all about. You know, coming out of sin, coming out of spiritual Egypt. They didn't know those things, but those are all spiritual. We read them and we understand it, of what it means to be leavened and what it means to be unleavened. All the things and lessons there that begin with Passover all the rest of the way through. That's why that's such a momentous time in the 6,000-year plan. That's why I talk about it from time to time like that, because it's such a momentous time of something that God began to reveal, because that's where it all begins. But it wasn't for them to grasp it yet. It was something for the future, the time when Jesus Christ would come and fulfill something spiritually. All of it being pictured right here physically. Every bit of it. Every bit of it as a process whereby we can be saved. And so what they were living, eating, and drinking was one on a spiritual plane, but they didn't get it. They lived the Exodus, but it didn't live in them. Isn't that amazing? It does live in us. Verse 5. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples. It wasn't for them. It's for those that God would call later on. It's for those in the church and the body of Christ, because we have been given ability to see it and to understand it. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So we're to learn from that, from everything they went through, to learn the lessons there. Neither be ye idolaters. And yet, we do it. Whenever we lift anything up before God, anytime we ever lift anything up before God until we come to repentance, we're an idolater. Spiritual idolatry. If we don't follow God exactly the way He says to follow Him. Neither, whatever sin it is, whatever sin it is you're carrying, whatever sin it is you're battling, whatever sin it is that's kind of being drugged behind you, it's like a big old chain. And it's just like a big old idol back there, and we're just pulling it along behind us until we conquer it. And for times we may be able to get away from it, and sometimes it creeps back into this mind, into the carnal nature, and the inner man has to struggle again. Isn't it amazing, the battles we have? So neither be you idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Good lessons here. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we take our mind off of God and what God is doing and what God is doing in our life and sit down to eat and drink, and sometimes we get too careless then in our conversation, and maybe even with the help of a little bit of drink, it kind of loosens the tongue a little bit more and loosens the mind a little bit more, and those things should only be used in moderation, and even the environment and everything else we do, but to the glory of God, because it's right, and we want to live right, and we want to make sure that we are right in everything we do and say, and so we don't want to let down. The example there of never letting down under environments that so often where human beings tend to let down. We must be fully at one with God in control. And so the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000 people. They wanted to play. Oh, they just didn't want to play. They wanted to play in a way that they didn't grasp was a hideous thing before God. So often, as human beings, we don't grasp the hideousness of sin, how ugly, how bad sin is. And somehow we can seem to justify it in our mind, and it's just too hard to understand that God would find that wrong, or that's bad, or that is that bad. You know, if we were truly, deeply able to keep with us all the time that somehow, if we sin, that death is the end of it, or the death is a result of it, or that it requires death, how could we know that? How could we, someone maybe just there with a sword regularly and ready to swing it, you know, and, oh, I repent, I'm sorry. You know, I'm reminded quickly. I'm going to lop my head off, you know. I wouldn't do it, but I'm just saying, what an incredible thing in our minds that we just don't grasp how serious sin is, how ugly it is. And so they committed fornication. Some was adultery. You know, people cheating. Not understanding that they shouldn't. Sad. You know. Different ones here who were not married, who wanted to commit fornication. Do you remember there was an individual who was remembered mightily because of something he did? When he brought a spear, a javelin in, because two people were doing that which they shouldn't be doing. And he jammed it through their bodies while they were together, into the ground. That's how ugly sin is. Amazing. Should that just happen to all who do that? It's ugly. Those of you who are younger, don't believe what you see in TV. Don't believe it's okay. Don't believe it's okay to participate in something before marriage. You'll scar your mind, you'll hurt your mind, you'll hurt your life. It's wrong. You'll do damage to your marriage before you're ever married. You can't help it. There are things that God hates, and we should hate, because they cause hurt, because they cause pain, because they cause suffering. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them did, and fell 23,000 one day. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. They tempted God. Here God did all, He did all that He did with them, and they still did this. By the thousands! You think. But then we have to remember, look what we did in the church. what we did was what we did in the church of God was worse than what they did because we had God's Spirit working in us. And they didn't. Do we understand the mercy and the grace of God, the blessing of being able to be forgiven? I want to take the time to turn over to Numbers 21 and read part of this. Verse 4, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom." You don't have to follow along if you don't want. I'll just read the story to you. Numbers 21, verse 4. "And the soul of the people became very discouraged because of the way." You know, they didn't like it. They didn't agree with it. It wasn't pleasant. It wasn't enjoyable. It wasn't really the way they wanted to go. It wasn't really what they had in mind, if they had anything in mind at all, but they sure didn't like that. You know, here's what God's doing, and we could have gone some other way. It could have been a lot shorter. It could have been a lot easier, but oh no, we had to be taken this way. That's what they're saying. And as I was thinking yesterday, as I was talking about some of these things, and I think of all the people in time that I've heard murmur, 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 gripe, 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 complain, complain, complain about what Mr. Armstrong did. It echoes in my mind. The things I've heard through time. Of all the griping and complaining, and they never understood. You're griping against God. You might as well be right in front of God and just telling Him what you think. Because you just did. But you don't get it. Griping, griping, griping. Sending my tithes. Look what He's doing with it now. He's got a jet. Jet setting. Amazing. They never understood, never grasped, never comprehended. The auditorium. How many of you remember the building of the auditorium? And the monies that were sent in? And the desire to build something here that was in his heart to make something magnificent as it was built. A place that would be kind of a gym in the midst of a university, a college, or whatever there in Pasadena. And I remember all the griping and complaining. But I also remember many who sacrificed to give because they wanted to be a part of it. They wanted to see it accomplished. Isn't it amazing what can mess up the human mind, how we can deceive ourselves, become discouraged by the way we see certain things because we think it should be done differently? And I know that there are those little murmurings sometimes in our minds. How I do things. I know, because I know human nature. It's there. It's a part of life. It's just the way it is. It's a reality. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, neither is any water, and our soul loathes this light bread. They weren't afraid to say that. They weren't afraid to think that. And the Eternal sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many people of Israel died. Amazing. All the things they did. Yeah. Therefore, the people came to Moses, said, "We have sinned." All of a sudden, they start dying. Thousands. All of a sudden, it's easy to say, "Oh, I've sinned." What does it take us to come to a point sometimes where we say, "I've sinned"? You know, we have to see ourselves in the mirror and we have to see something that's ugly. And we have to loathe it. And they didn't have that kind of repentance, I'll guarantee you. But it was a beginning. Got their attention. "For we have spoken against the Eternal and against you." See, against Moses. And a little bit of it's together there. So it's against Moses and it's against the Eternal. That's right. "Pray unto the Eternal that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Eternal said unto Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set him on a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that's bitten, when he looks upon it, he shall live." Isn't that amazing? I love this story. Some of you already know. God had already determined long ago. See, sometimes we don't understand the way that Jesus Christ would die. He was going to die by being hung on a tree. It's in prophecy. is going to be hung up, nailed to it, and people are going to see it and be witness of it, that he died for the sins of all human beings. Amazing. And so something was done here as a type to teach something and to teach to us as well. But God in his plan, long before, had already determined that he would have a son, how he would live, how long he would live, what he would do, and how he would die, everything that would take place. We so limit God sometimes. If God can create that which is out there, should we not marvel and be in awe and understand and learn from that, that what he creates in us and what he does in our lives and through time, that that's more important, that that's more intricate, that he has the power to accomplish it? And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if anyone is bitten of a serpent, forbid any man, when he looked upon the serpent of brass, he lived. And I marvel because we know the history. Nearly 700 years later, they still had this pole, and they still had it carrying with them the children of Israel through the kings and through time. And they made their little representations, their little idols with it as well, and they started putting them around. And it was an idol. It became a thing of worship, in essence, a thing of healing power. They began to look at it for the wrong reasons. And I marvel at that. See an ambulance go by and still has the same old symbol on it. Serpent on a pole. Came from way back here. John chapter 3 and verse 12. Going back to part of the story there, following behind here, of things that God, Jesus Christ, is giving to Nicodemus and speaking and teaching. In verse 12, and it says, he says, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how are you going to believe if I tell you of heavenly things, of things of the Spirit? How are you going to believe that if you can't believe the things that are physical? And no man has ascended up to heaven. And how many believe that? The world doesn't believe Jesus Christ. Traditional Christianity doesn't believe Jesus Christ. They don't believe God. They say, oh yes, my great-great-grandma was up there. I know Moses is up there. I know Abraham's up there. Oh, Mary is up there looking down on us. We can pray to her. No, she's not. She's dead. They're all dead. They're in a grave. They're dirt. And no man has ascended up to heaven but he who came down from heaven, out of heaven, his life, his being, that's where it came from. We've read about it. Even the Son of Man who is in heaven. It's prophetic. He wasn't in heaven yet. He hadn't died yet, but he was telling some things that had to take place. He was not speaking of the present, but of the future. It hadn't happened. It was all prophetic so much. Over and over and over again. And it goes on to say then, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Future. Hadn't happened yet. But it's going to. He's going to be in heaven. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. And the Protestant world has done so much damage to that verse. They truly have. But with understanding, we can appreciate it in a very deep way. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Planned from the beginning, planned before there was anything that was created, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, eternal life, from that point forward. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he who believes on him is not condemned, but he who believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Hasn't believed the truth that he gave. Hadn't believed something simple about what he just told Nicodemus here, that no one's gone into heaven. Lying, lying, lying teachers out there. And a lot of them know that they aren't speaking the truth, but they speak their teachings anyway. Going back here to 1 Corinthians, we could read more here, but I want to go on over to Corinthians again. Because it's about this serpent on the pole. The admonition that follows what he was saying about this rock would follow them in time, and that which they didn't get, but we can get and we can understand. And breaking in here where we read earlier, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Not even murmur. Not even murmur. Judgment's going to become stronger, not weaker. Mightier, not less. It's going to be magnified in our lives because of where we're going, because of the grace, the mercy, the opportunities, the blessings that God has placed before us. Because to whom more is given, more is required. And there is much ahead of us yet. And so we have to be ever so careful how we walk, how we live. And you're going to be tried to the core, to the depth of your being. What we're getting ready to walk into after this Feast of Tabernacles is not easy. It's going to try the fiber of your being because of what lies beyond, because of what God wants to give to you. And all you have to do is yield yourself to the process. And God will bring you through. But you're going to have battles. Spirit world is getting ready to be stirred up far greater than what it is. Greater power is going to be given to them. And sadly, they aren't going to just be satisfied with what takes place in different parts of the world. Although, I've often thought, wouldn't it be nice if they would and just stayed over there and did some of the things they're going to do. But it's not the way of a spirit being or spirit beings and how they want to do things. And when they have greater power, they still have desire where? Against God's people. All the way to the end, to when they can't do it anymore. Neither murmur you as they also murmured were destroyed of the destroyer. You don't want that. You don't want that. You want to yield yourself to God. God's given you the power and ability to come through this powerfully so. Now all these things happen to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come, more for us today than any other time, even now. But obviously through time for all those God has been working with to teach us lessons that they could not receive and understand. Wherefore let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. How confident are you about what you're doing, about where you are? Be careful. Make sure it's of God. Don't rely on self. Truly rely on God. Seek to get rid of the self. And that will be reflected more and more in your life and how you live and how you think. I guess this is a plea in one respect because of what's coming and where we're going. To realize that as time goes along, there's going to come that time when we're not going to be able to be fed Sabbath by Sabbath by Sabbath in our lives. That God will give us strength and God will help us through things that we can't, that are beyond our control, obviously. But please understand that some of the trying and refining we're getting ready to go through is some of the greatest we've gone through yet. I think of all that I've gone through. I think of, because I lived it. I can understand that. I can't understand all that you've gone through, but I can understand what I've gone through. And I realize that what's ahead of me is there's a lot more ahead of me. I'm not talking about into the when things start in the last 3.5 years, because I believe that I'll already have been sealed. And God will say as he did to Abraham, in essence to me, as I believe he already has. I know you. And so we all come to those things at different times in our life. And so for the church and for the body, there are those things we still have to go through in the church and in the body. And even though that may be a part of our life, doesn't mean that it's going to be easier, because there's still things that are being molded in us. Do we understand? there's still things being molded and fashioned within us that we have to go through in order for that to happen, in order for that to take place. And it's not easy. But it's because of the reward, it's because of the blessing, it's because of the place that God is preparing for us on the other side of all this that's so awesome. A place to give, a place to serve beyond our wildest understanding or thoughts or imagination. Verse 13, there is no temptation taken you, but as such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Many people have read this wrong. Many people read this wrong. It's like, well, there are just certain trials that I don't have to go through, and God's going to take them away. No, there are trials you have to go through that God will not take away. Just the opposite of that, of the thinking. But the point of all this is to our human nature, the way we think. And God has already made a way to escape. Even if it's to one's death. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that which we can repent of, that which we can receive from God, that which when we see ourselves for the sin that's there before us, what God desires of us is to repent and to change and to seek Him. And He will continue to work with us. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry, those things that we hold up before God, those things that we have not changed in our life yet, those things that we still do from time to time to others, when we hurt others, because sin hurts others, maybe on the job, maybe in our family, maybe in this family, that must be repented of. I speak as to wise men, judge what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion, the fellowship, in other words, of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. That's what God wants us to understand. We are one bread. It is the bread of life that God has given us to partake of. It is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 15, in closing here today. As a final focus on this particular sermon, on this last day of the feast, we need to be reminded of God's complete purpose to bring all things into subjection to Himself, that all starts in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23. So it's talking about a process of time, resurrections, and different things that take place for human beings. But every man in his own order, there's a process, there's a time. Christ, the first fruits, the first of the first fruits, as it's described. Afterward, they that are Christ that is coming, the 144,000 that are going to come with Him. Then comes the end, when He, speaking of Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When He, Christ, shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. That's contrary to God. That is not in unity and harmony and oneness with God. A long process pictured in 7,100 years of human life. For He, Christ, must reign until He has put all enemies under His feet. So all things are going to be brought into subjection to Jesus Christ. And that means everything. There will be nothing. There will be nothing, as it says in other verses, whether they be in a spirit realm or a physical, that will not be in subjection to Jesus Christ when it's all finished, when it's all said and done. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Let's continue on here. Verse 27, incredible. For He, God, has put all things under His, Christ's feet. But when God said, in essence here, all things are put under Him, Am I in the right chapter here? Is this 15? Because I just copied this out of my scriptures here. Right? Okay. Didn't feel right, the verse, whatever. Anyway.
It's right.
Okay. So it says here, it is manifest that he, God, is accepted. It's an awkward word here, translated into English, but it's a word here that means outside or beyond. And so it's making a distinction here that all things are to be put under Christ's feet, except. In other words, there is that which is outside, beyond that, which we should understand, is his Father, the eternally existing one, the self-existing one, the Almighty God. And so, again here, for God, essence, he has put all things under his, Christ's feet, but he, speaking of God, said, when he said all things are put under him, it is manifest that God, in other words, he, God, is accepted or excluded from that, is beyond this, is outside of this. Who did put all things under him? It's God that does it, that puts all things under Christ's feet through that process that we picture throughout all the holy days, the whole system, the whole thing, to the very end. I think of, just like the King James here, just read it. For he, speaking of God, has put all things under his feet, under Christ's feet. But when he, God, says all things are put under him, it is evident that he, God, who put all things under him, is accepted, is outside this, is beyond this, obviously. Because the whole purpose is to bring everything under God, into subjection to God. But it's through his Son. Verse 28. Beautiful verse. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, unto Christ, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, unto God, who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. There's a lot more to be learned about this verse that God's going to reveal to us through time.